Chapter 1, as we continue our study here in the book of Philippians, Paul is writing to the folks here at Philippi, the believers, to encourage them in their service to the Lord. Paul spent time in Philippi preaching the gospel, and many got saved through that. And Paul is writing them to encourage them. We're going to jump back into verse 9. We covered it last week, but we're going to read it as part of the passage we'll look at this morning. Philippians chapter 1, look at verse 9. "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in the knowledge and all judgment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace, in all places, in all other places." Verse 14, "And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therefore do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice, for I know this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." Let's pray. Father, we're grateful this morning that we have the breath of life to come to gather together. We thank you for the safety you gave for all those that have traveled in. We ask that you give safety as we travel out this evening. We just pray that you would bless this time that we have together, that you would use the circumstances of this scripture to be drawn to our own lives and applied to our own lives in a way that it might help us to be steadfast and unmovable during difficult times of our lives. We love you and thank you for your goodness. We thank you for the whole counsel of the Word of God that we have before us, that we are grateful for those that have stood for it throughout the years that it's been passed down to us. Help, let it be a help and a blessing to us this morning as we look into it and seek truth from it, that we might meditate on it through the week. And we give you the praise for it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Look again here. We see that no doubt the word of Paul's imprisonment has reached the believers in Christ at Philippi. And no doubt, being young believers in Christ, that they are beginning to wonder and be concerned for Paul through the circumstances that are going on in this time. And so Paul, in his introduction here, gets quickly to this and deals with this matter, especially, probably more importantly, to comfort their hearts and to encourage their hearts that the circumstances that he's going through is for a purpose. So we see here first that he says in verse 12, "But I would ye should understand, brethren." Notice how he calls them brethren. That's an endearing term. He cares about these people. He loves these people, and it shows that close relationship between Paul and the people at Philippi. He says, "Notice, but I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." He explains to them that the things that have happened to him are for a purpose. He did not just happen to end up in the prison in Rome. It was appointed for him to do that. It was allowed for him to be put in those circumstances that, and again, and he shares this with them to sure that to encourage them as new believers that, listen, there are things that in trials that you're going to face in your own life, and maybe even persecutions, but they are for a purpose. They are not just to happen to you so you can just have something going on in your life. Lord knows there's times in our lives where we're like, "I'm good, God. Like, I'm going through enough. Like, I'm good." Like, you know, that old thing people say, "Well, God will never give you more than you can handle." It's like, well, he must think a whole lot better of me than I do, because I'm good. But then he goes on to verse 13, and so he says, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and all other places. So Paul lets him know, listen, despite my trial, despite being in prison, you have to understand that the gospel is being preached in the palace. Listen, if Paul just went on his own volition, if he just went on his own way to Rome, he probably would not have had the opportunity to get in to preach the gospel inside the palace to the palace guards. He would have had a guard next to him at all time. So I imagine the way we work it out in our own mind, we deal with shift work. One shift would come in, and that prisoner, that Roman guard, the elite guard, would have to be there, and no doubt Paul probably witnessed to him. And then when the next shift came in, Paul probably witnessed to him. And he says here, in all the palace. So this, the gospel is being spread throughout all the palace. And we must understand that there are times in our lives where God may give us the opportunity to reach a group of people that nobody else has a chance to reach. I remember when I was in Northwest Arkansas, and I was on staff there, and the opportunity that I saw a headline on the news that said that the Kansas City Royals, a AA affiliate, was moving to Springdale, Arkansas. And I remembered back to when the church that I put my faith in Christ in Illinois, I remember the pastor there was a chaplain for the baseball team. And so just by chance, I picked up the phone and I called the office there at the Northwest Arkansas Naturals. And I said, hey, I said, you know, I know they do chaplains. I said, you know, if you need a chaplain, I might be interested in doing that if you'd be interested. And he said, well, we work through an organization called Baseball Chapel, so you'd need to contact them. So I contacted Baseball Chapel, and I remember going to my pastor and I said, look, here's an opportunity to reach these ball players for the cause of Christ. And we had some discussion on it. And I remember telling him, I said, well, you know, this is an opportunity that nobody else in Northwest Arkansas will have. Like, I'll be the only person, if I get this opportunity, I'll be the only person to be able to preach the gospel to them. They won't have anybody else that has that access. And the Lord allowed me that opportunity for almost 7 years to be able to preach the gospel and teach the gospel to ball players during that time. And that's what it is here. Paul has a specific opportunity to preach the gospel to the elite guards of the palace, and this gospel is going forth. He's saying, so look it, because of this, I'm able to do this. Because I'm in bonds, I'm able to preach the gospel in this way. Then he goes on to verse 14, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. He said, not only that I get this opportunity to preach to the palace, but also there are people who are now more boldly preach the gospel because of the bonds that I'm in. They see the testimony of me. Yes, I'm in prison, but yes, I'm preaching the gospel anyways, and it's encouraging their heart and saying, hey, if he can preach the gospel while he's in bonds, I surely can preach the gospel here, and it's giving them boldness. Then he goes on and he says in verse 15, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. And what's interesting here is that Paul lets them know that there are some that are preaching that were doing so for their own glory, the one that preached Christ for contention. There are those that preached Christ for the purpose of glorifying themselves, of lifting themselves up. Envy is jealousy, and strife is to quarrel or to debate. My mind automatically goes to 1 Corinthians 3, where Paul admonishes the people of Corinth. He says, I am of Paul and I am of Cephas. And he says, look, it has no difference of who it is. It's all about God. It's all about him. And he said, listen, it's not a contentious thing. Who's better than one another? The disciples helped us with that. When the sons of Zebedee asked, hey, can I sit on your right hand? Can I sit on your left hand? God said, it's not mine to give. It has nothing to do with who's on my right hand or who's on my left hand. It has everything to do with the God of heaven. And there were some that didn't like Paul for the reasons of jealousy, or as verse 16 states, of stirring up strife. And we understand this in the world. In the world, there's the philosophy of the way you get ahead, the way you climb the ladder is to step on people as you go up. And unfortunately, and even in that time, there are those that have this mindset of it's like, who's the best? Who's the greatest? We see that in the sports world. You know, who's the greatest basketball player that ever lived? And they'll debate over it and debate over it and debate over it. God says, I don't want you doing that. You know who's the best? You know who the best preacher was that ever lived? Christ was the best preacher that ever lived. You know who the best servant that ever lived? Christ was the best servant that ever lived. You know who should be magnified and glorified and lifted up? Christ should be magnified and glorified. Not no man, not no preacher, not no evangelist, not no missionary. No, he says, the one who should be lifted up is Jesus Christ. And in the 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, to him let him glory. To him that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Let him give praise and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. And despite all of those that were preaching for selfish and prideful reasons, and there were some that were preaching out of love, as verse 15 or 17 states, despite all of that, look what he says in verse 18. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and therein do you rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Paul says, he tells the Philippian believers, hey, listen, no matter which side they fell on, whether they're preaching for the glory of themselves, whether they're preaching for the glory of God, whether they're preaching to tear down somebody else, or whether they're preaching for the out of a love for someone else, it don't matter. As long as the gospel is being preached, I'm going to rejoice. Basically, Paul said, I'm not going to get involved in it. I am not, whether it's with good motives, the gospel is being preached. Despite the fact that they had selfish motives or ill motives, it doesn't matter, the gospel was being preached. It brought joy to Paul, no doubt, to encourage them in that situation. Look at verse 19. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Christ, of Jesus Christ. Paul lets them know that it would be through their prayer for him and the Holy Spirit that will sustain him despite of the trials that he's going to. Look at verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Paul encourages him that the purpose of the life of a believer is to be used of Christ in whatever manner Christ deems necessary for that person to be used. And at the end of the verse, he just tells them, straight to the point, whether it's by life or by death, it doesn't matter. As long as Christ is glorified, as long as Christ is magnified, this was the foundation upon which Paul lived his life. It doesn't matter how things go. It doesn't matter what things happen. It only matters that Christ is glorified. This is why he's not complaining while sitting in a Roman prison, because he's looking at the situation. He's not cursing God. He's not bemoaning God for doing that. He's praising God because God has put him in a situation where he has an opportunity to preach to a group of people that he would not normally have an opportunity to preach to. He looked at it differently than others that were maybe imprisoned for God in that situation. But look back at verse 12 again. He says, but I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. What we must understand is life will take some twists on us sometimes. Life will sometimes bring to us some circumstances and some trials that we will struggle to deal with. We will struggle to make sense with how God is using this and why God is doing this. And if we're not careful, we'll come to a place to where we will kind of rebuff those things. We will grow hardened to those things. And we have to understand that there are going to be some times where maybe somebody that you care about maybe treats you in a way that you don't particularly like. That maybe they turn what we consider turn on us and then begin to speak ill of you and to share things about you that are not true. And then it causes shame and it causes hardships to you. And you're going to look at those things and say, why? And maybe there's no doubt many people that have throughout the time that have had those things happen and turn back from God. Maybe a loved one in your life passes away. And it brings hardship in your life, and it brings sorrow into your life. And no doubt people in the past have turned from God through those circumstances. No matter what the situation is, we must always keep it in the right perspective. And understand that no matter what the circumstance of the situation is, God can still use it for His honor and His glory if we allow Him the opportunity to do that. Because we know without a shadow of a doubt that life will take its twists and turns in our lives. So I want to take this verse and use it as a truth to apply to our lives this morning. He says, listen again, I want you to understand that these things that are happening to me are happening for a purpose. It's not just happen chance. It doesn't just happen by chance. But these things are ordained by God, allowed by God for the purpose of Him using that person in a certain way. And what I want to do to help make this point as we apply this thought of this happening to me further to the gospel, I want to go to another passage. I want to look at another person, another individual, and let how they let life come to them. They just allow life come to them and dealt with things one by one as it came to them, trusting and believing in God to work out through that, because there must be a reason. So let's go over to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37. The book of Genesis chapter 37. And in this, we're going to see how God can use the circumstances of life for a purpose that He will be glorified in the end. And in this passage, we're going to see probably the one that most people would put up right at the top of troubles and trials and tribulations. In my opinion, this person would be neck and neck with Job for having the most trouble in their lives. But look here at Genesis chapter 37. Look at verse 1. And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children. Israel mentioned here in Jacob, or verse 3, is Jacob. God changes his name in chapter 32. So it's going to be used in both ways here. So look at verse 3 now. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. Israel's love, Jacob's love for Joseph, causes hatred towards him from his brothers. So it comes to a place to where God is using this hatred from his brothers for a purpose. Look at verse 4. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all of his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. Now there's a couple important truths here that we see. Number one, obviously, this hatred that they had was built out of jealousy. They were jealous of Israel's love for Jacob more than them. And they perceived it to be that. Now, it could be just that he had a little bit more affection for him because of that. And the brethren could have understood that. Okay, yeah, I get it. You know, he had him in his old age, and so there's a specialness about him. But he still loves us nonetheless. Didn't mean that Jacob didn't love the brethren. But also you see here the interesting part that they had a problem with the fact that Jacob loved Joseph more than them. But they didn't take out that animosity that they had, that hatred, towards Jacob. They took it out towards Joseph. And in many situations, if you'll look at things, if you'll step back from troubles and trials in your life, or when there's a personal conflict between two people, You will find that many times the people will take out their anger to the person, the closest source to the pain, but not the person that brought the pain. And that's what happened here. So instead of getting mad at Jacob and dealing with Jacob because of this, they're going to take out their anger and their frustrations on Joseph, who was the object of that. And if you understand that, when you're going through troubles and trials in your life, and maybe there's a variance between you and another person, you will understand that. It'll help you to not grow bitter and hateful towards the person that's bringing that anger, and allow you to see it in that realm. And so again, we see here, so this leads to this hatred is going to cause them to where they can't even speak peacefully. They can't even speak nice to them anymore. Right? And automatically in my mind, I remember as a little kid, my mom said, if you have nothing nice to say, don't say it. But after this incident, Joseph will have a dream, which will further deepen the animosity that they have towards him, and even make his father question the interpretation of the dream as well. And this will lead to his brothers attacking him. Look at verse 23. And it came to pass when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph of his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into the pit, and the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead, with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it that we should slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother in our flesh. And his brethren were content. Verse 28. Then there passed by Midianites merchant, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. Here is Joseph, who has done nothing wrong, yet he's sold into slavery in Egypt. Verse 36. And the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and captain of the guard. So despite all of this, God takes Joseph to the house of Potiphar, where he will bless him. Look at chapter 39 now. Genesis chapter 39. Look at verse 3. Genesis 39, verse 3. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in the sight, and he served him, and he made him the overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. So God blesses Joseph, even with the hatred of his brothers, even with being sold into slavery. God puts him in Potiphar's house. God blesses him. Potiphar sees that and makes him the head of the house, puts everything into his hand. Look at verse 5. And it came to pass from time that he had made him overseer of the house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian house for Jacob's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught what he had, and he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and was well favored. So notice that it says that Potiphar in verse 6 here, he says that he didn't even know all the possessions that he had. He didn't even realize all the possessions that he had because he had that much faith in Joseph. He saw God working through Joseph. He saw God blessing Joseph. He put all the things in his hands, didn't even know all what he had because he trusted him that much. And this thought is truly the underpinning of our service with God, because Joseph's commitment to the advancement of the house of Potiphar was the single most important focus of his life. Yes, he had been beaten by his brothers. Yes, he had been sold into slavery. But yet he still says, look, here's where God placed me. I'm going to do my best to serve God and to worship God and to elevate God. And as God blesses me, I want it to be a blessing to Potiphar. And that's the underpinning of our life as a believer. We should serve God for that our lives will be a blessing to others, not necessarily to ourselves. And as a servant of Jesus Christ, we should be focused on building up his kingdom and not our own. Then, as time moves on, Potiphar's wife's going to make an advancement on him and going to accuse him to her husband. Look at chapter 39, verse 19. And it came to pass when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, After this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in prison. So Potiphar's wife's making an accusation against him. Potiphar, being a red-blooded man like most of us here, does not use caution or restraint or discernment, but he reacts emotionally and gets angry and casts him into prison. And the reason why this is important for us is in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 13, the Bible says that he that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it's a folly, it's a shame unto him. We must be careful in all of our lives to hear a report from somebody and then automatically believe it. A great illustration of this is the media. If you haven't learned yet to take whatever the media says with a grain of salt, then you're not very wise. But that's in all of our lives. When somebody comes to you and says, hey, did you hear about so-and-so? No, I didn't hear about so-and-so. Well, oh, really? Wow. I can't believe they did that. Instead of running to that and just believing it, maybe you should go to so-and-so and say, hey, I heard this about you. Is this true? That would be hearing a matter before you make a decision on it. And many people fall folly because of this. This is a great verse for you to memorize in your life and to use in your life to remind you that whenever you hear something, to always take it with the fact that you're only hearing one side. And I'm going to tell you that always that one side always makes themselves look better. I can't tell you how many times I've been in situations where somebody will come to me and say, well, did you hear about so-and-so and this happened and this happened? I'm like, whoa, where did you hear that from? I was present when that thing happened. That is not what happened. Whatever you were told is not true. I was there when that thing happened. And matter of fact, in that situation, the one I'm thinking of, it would have been better for me to go with what they said because it would have shed a better light on me. But the fact was that that was not the truth of the situation. And so again, we see Potiphar didn't take time to get all the information needed. He just flew off the handle and threw him into prison. So like Paul, Joseph was bound and thrown into prison. So despite the hatred of his brothers, despite being sold into slavery, despite being falsely accused and thrown into prison, God is going to continue to show mercy and grace to Joseph and bless him while he's in prison. Look at verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hands all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. So while in prison, God is blessing Joseph, and much like he did in Potiphar's house, the prisoner guard, he recognized that. He said, I'm going to just put all these things in his hand, let him take care of it. So either God is really blessing him and doing these things, or there's some really lazy people. I don't know which one it is, Potiphar. But no, God is blessing him, and they're seeing it. But notice again the wording that the Lord was with him. Folks, in the midst of your troubles, in the midst of your trials, the Lord is with you. You must never forget that. While in prison, the butler and the baker are going to have a dream. And Joseph interprets that dream. And Joseph tells the baker, hey, listen, when you get out, because that's what the dream said, when you get out of here, remember me to Pharaoh. Remember me. Look at verse 14. Oh, we're on the wrong one. Sorry. So despite his plea for him to remember him, he's going to tell them. He said, think on me. Verse 14, you go back to verse 14 real quick. He said, but think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. He said, listen, hey, I did not do this. I'm not guilty. Remember me when it comes to this. Go over to chapter 41 now. chapter 41. He said, I've done nothing to be put here. Remember me. Tell my story to Pharaoh. Look at chapter 41, verse 1. And it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed. So we see here now Pharaoh has a dream. And Pharaoh's going to bring in the magicians and the wise men of Egypt to interpret the dream. So that means that the butler got out, he forgot about Joseph, and 2 more years have passed. 2 more years in that thing. And finally, as Pharaoh couldn't get his dream answered, the butler finally remembers Joseph and tells Pharaoh of Joseph's ability to interpret the dream. And Joseph is brought out and counsels Pharaoh of the upcoming famine and gives him counsel on how to handle that famine. And this causes Joseph to be put over the house of Pharaoh now. Look at chapter 41, verse 39. Chapter 41, verse 39. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God has showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. So this famine comes, and God blesses him. He said, listen, there's a famine coming, and God uses the dream of Pharaoh for Joseph to come. And if Joseph wasn't in the prison, maybe Joseph would have been down the road somewhere. But because Joseph was still in the prison, God was able to bring him out. He was able to share with Pharaoh what the famine was coming and how to handle the situation. And Pharaoh says, hey, because of all this, I'm going to put you second in command under me, and only I'm going to be greater than you. That's a far cry from a boy, a part of a family. God has brought him to a place of position now. And the famine causes Jacob, his father, to send for food for his family. And when Joseph's brothers arrives, he's going to disguise himself. But finally, he's going to reveal himself to his brothers. Look at chapter 45 now. Chapter 45. Despite being beaten by his brothers and betrayed by his brothers and sold into slavery and thrown into prison unjustly, he's now second in command in the country of Egypt. And God is using him. And now he has a position of authority where he can now be able to share with others the goodness of God that he would have never had if he was still back with his brethren. Look at verse chapter 45, verse 1. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all of them that stood by him, and he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brothers, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. And for these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years, in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So when Joseph reveals himself, his brothers are amazed. They're astonished at what's before them. But notice the first thing Joseph asks is my father alive? So make no mistake about it, because we read through this passage, we don't get the nuances of Joseph's life. But obviously, because of this question, he longed to be back with his family. He had the feelings that many do when there's separation and there's troubles in those circumstances. He longed for that opportunity to be with his father. He wasn't just this robot going through this like ho-hum, like it's no problem. No doubt he felt the ups and downs that were going, the highs of being over the house and the lows of being in the prison. Never losing the fact from his mind that his brothers had betrayed him. But he gets in this situation and notice the viewpoint that he had. Notice the way he looked at this. He said, look it, I don't want you, in verse 5, I don't want you to be grieved. I don't want you to be angry with yourselves that you sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. He said, listen, all of that happened for a greater purpose than what you were wanting it to be. You just wanted to get rid of me, but God had a greater purpose in mind. And in verse 7 again, he says, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. But that attitude that he had was the same that Paul had in our text verse. And Joseph was looking at these trials that he was going through from a totally different perspective than many of us would ever look at when we were going through a trial. Go over to chapter 50 now. Genesis chapter 50. Joseph is reunited with his father. And now his father dies. Genesis chapter 50, look at verse 15. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto the evil, and now we pray thee, forgive the trespasses of the servants of God thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him, and his brethren also went and fell down before his face. And they said, behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for I am in the place of God. So the brothers say, we got to develop a ploy again. We got another ploy. We got to keep him from killing us. So surely not, because dad's not here, he's gonna retribute. But he says, for I am in the place of God. Joseph recognized that he was right where God wanted him to be. Despite all the troubles that he had been through, he was right where God wanted him to be. No complaints, no murmuring, no bickering. He's right where he wants him to be. And then what he says in verse 20, well, a more familiar verse to us. But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it for good. God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Joseph's view of the happiness of his life was unbelievable to us because of the magnitude of his faith. But in reality, what we must understand is when we go through the troubles and trials and tribulations of this life, we must view it with the understanding that God is working in our lives for a purpose. And we're not always going to see that purpose. We're not always going to understand that purpose. But if we'll be faithful to God and we'll continue to serve God, in the end, we will see the workings as it comes forth. Back to Genesis or Philippians chapter 1 real quick. I don't think we should overlook the fact that Joseph was maybe this person that just went through this whole thing and ho-hum, and yeah, this is, hey, you know what it is? It is what it is, you know. I guarantee you Joseph had some times of turmoil and struggles in his life where he even wondered, what is it that God's doing? But I guarantee you when he stood there before his brethren that day and he said, look, what you did for evil, God did it unto good, to save much people alive. He looked back at all those troubles, the being beaten and sold into slavery and going into Potiphar's house and having the high of being over the house and being thrown into prison and being forgotten about into prison and then being brought to Pharaoh and now being put at the second of Pharaoh. And now he sees the famine, how this famine came, and because of him, many, many people were saved through that famine. He looks back at it now saying, yeah, but you know what? It was okay because God has done all of this through that. But again, remember what Paul said, but I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. We must see the similarity of the view of the trials between Joseph and between Paul. They both looked at their trials and tribulations in their lives, not as what God was doing to them, but what God was doing for them. And in our lives, when trials come and tribulations come, and they will, we can't sit there and say, God, why are you doing this to me? We must look at it as Paul and Joseph did and say, God, What do you want from me through this? What are you going to do through this? And get excited about the fact that, hey, I don't understand why this is going on. And I can't figure out what all this is for. But I do know this, whenever the time comes and God does bring to fruition the understanding of all the things that he's doing through this, it's going to be a great time to rejoice. And it's going to be good to rejoice because you're going to know that you've been faithful to God when maybe others would have turned and maybe others would have fought back and when others would have rebuked back and others would have hated back. You did not do that. And you're going to be able to rejoice knowing what God has done through that. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. We only have a few more passages. Ephesians chapter 3. We must believe that what God wants for us is the best. I quote this verse often, but in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, the Bible says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." Listen, when there comes a time in life when you hear somebody, especially like myself, repeat a verse over and over and over again and with great consistency, mark it down for the fact there's many times I've had to use that verse and I've had to claim that verse when I didn't understand what was going on. And the only thing that I could do is go to the Word of God and say, okay, God, you said you haven't expected it. I'm going to trust you through it. I don't understand it. I don't see it, but I'm going to trust you. We must believe that in the deepest, darkest times of our lives, he has a purpose and he has a plan. Look what he says here in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with the might by his Spirit in the inner man." Not just some outward facade of being okay, but in the deep parts of your life and in your heart, you'll be okay. You'll be good. Look what he says on. He says, "That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that the faith of God would be swelling up in you, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." Look at verse 20. "Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." He says, listen, God's abilities are greater than our ability to imagine what we want or what we need. He says, "Now unto him that is able to exceed abundantly above all that we ask or think." God's ability in our lives to work in us is greater than our ability to even think of the greatest possibilities. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 3. For it takes faith in God. It takes faith in his plan in our lives to trust him. That's why Paul said, "In whatsoever state I am, therewith be content." Because Paul knew, Paul by his life had to learn that whether he's in the prison, whether he's over the house, no matter what situation he was, or he's able to preach a great preaching where many people got saved, that in each of those situations, he was going to be content because God was working in his life in all those situations. Don't forget that in Joseph's life, that others saw God with him and God working for him. But faith in God, Joseph's faith in God was boundless. Meaning immeasurable or with unlimited. Paul's faith in God was boundless. How about our faith? Where does it register on the meter, if you will? But look here at Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding." When you're going through troubles and trials and tribulations in your life and you're trying to figure out, well, why God doing this and why God doing that and what is he trying to do that? That's your own understanding. That's you trying to understand a God that's immeasurable. He says, listen, just trust the Lord with all your heart. Don't try to figure it out. Just trust God. Verse 6, how do I do that? How do I just trust God when I don't understand? "In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path." You just go to God and say, listen, I have no idea. I have no understanding. I can't figure it out. I don't even want to know. I'm just going to trust you and believe in you that at the end of this, Great things are going to happen that are going to glorify your name. We must trust and believe that he is directing us to the best place for us to be, no matter the circumstances that we're dealing with. Joseph believed that. Joseph believed that God had the best for him. Paul believed that. Paul believed that no matter what circumstance of life he was in the best place as long as he was in the place where God had him to be. As long as he stayed faithful to God, as long as he stayed sensitive to God, he knew that he was in the best place that he could be. Paul's fear that he would get away from God and get out from underneath God's hand of protection, and then he wouldn't be where God wanted him to be. The question for you and us this morning is, do we believe that God wants the best for us? Do we believe and trust that his way is best? Let's pray. God, we thank you for this passage and for the scriptures that were used this morning that helped us to be able to see the importance of trusting you and believing in you. And as Paul